thither, but washest the earth, and make it waters the earth, and make it grow, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. See, this is what the word of God does. He likened it as to the rain and the snow that come from heaven. His word is coming down in abundance. This Bible is 66 books. It's coming down in abundance. And if we go ahead on and plant that word in them, the Bible said it will come forth, it will bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And he said, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which pleases, whatever pleases him. He said, it will accomplish that which I please, not what you please, and it will prosper in the things that I have sent it. That's what he said. God's word is going to prosper. Whatever he sent it to do, if it's to heal, if it's to deliver, if it's to set free, whatever God sent his word to do, it will prosper. So saints of God, let's remember this lesson, and let's remember what spirit that we're of. We are of the spirit of God. We are of the truth, the only truth. We're not of the lies of the devil. So let's stop telling lies. Stop having these bad communications with people that lies. Because when you hang around with people that lies, the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. So saints, we want to know that we're of God. We want to know that we're of the truth. So we will always tell the truth. And we want to know, saints of God, you know, we want to know that we have the nature of God. And this is where we're going to leave it, and we'll pick up next week where we left off. Amen and amen.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell. Or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody, 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, give us clarity of understanding. Lord, speak to our hearts that we might not only hear, but heed what you have to say. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you've chosen to say to us this day. And we pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to practice these principles for profit and give you all the praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. God bless you. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Rita.
Verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Verse 12. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah.
Amen. God bless you. Can you say amen to the word?
Amen.
For just a little while, I just want to talk about God can turn your endings into new beginnings. God can turn your endings into new beginnings. You do realize the woman was at the end of her journey. She had already resolved. She was going to find two sticks to prepare the Last Supper, and she was going to eat it with her son, and afterwards die. But God had another plan. And I just want to say this parenthetically, that at the end of your perceived journey, check with God. Because your way is not his way. And your thoughts are not his thoughts. And what appears to be the ending for you can just be the beginning that God is preparing for you. Now, needless to say, the woman had a participatory part for that new beginning to start, but here she had already resolved, if things don't change, if they don't get any better, I'm prepared to meet my death. This is a fascinating story. Starts in the 16th chapter with King Ahab's father dying and he assuming the kingship. The Bible say his reign was for 22 years. But in 22 years, he managed to do, according to the 34th verse of the 16th chapter, more anger caused God, provoked God to more anger than all of the kings before him. What an indictment. It don't take some folk long to mess up bad. In 22 years, he had angered God more than all of the kings who had reigned before him. Well, first thing he did was he made an alliance with the enemy and with a heathen nation. Second thing he did was when he made that alignment with them, an alliance, he married the king's daughter, whose name was Jezebel. Now, adding insult to injury because they, the Israelites, were not permitted to marry heathenistic folk who practiced idol worshiping, and Baal was the god of these heathens, he married Jezebel, and with a watchful, witchful, wicked eye, he made altars to Baal and planted a grove to Baal, further pouring salt in his wound and acting as if the word and the law of God did not matter to him. In other words, he became as corrupt and evil and wicked as his wife. Can I tell you, a weak king and a wicked queen makes for a bad kingdom. Can I bring it closer to home? A weak husband and a wicked wife will tear up a house. And so what you've got to understand, he was a weak man, and he was influenced by his wife so much so that he left all of his godly principles and began to become worse than the natives who served this heathenistic god called Baal. He had become so corrupt, he had become so deceitful, and he had become so defiled that God sent the man of God to tell him that there would be no rain nor dew for 3.5 years. The 17th chapter, verse 1 tells you that. After Elijah tells King Ahab because of his sinful ways and that has displeased God, that there would be a great famine on the land, he left him. And when he left him, between the time he spoke it to Ahab, God led Elijah from the presence of Ahab. And for about a year, or maybe a year and a half, the famine had become so severe that it had begun to wreak havoc in the land. But God sent Elijah to a brook called Cherith. And there, in verse 4, the Bible says, God commanded ravens to feed him with bread and meat or flesh in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, if you know anything about ravens, their nature is both that of those who are stealthy and they are scavengers, but they are not sharers. In other words, it went against the nature of ravens to share food. They were used to stealing food. At picnics, ravens would go in and steal folk food and fly off. People put pies in the windows. Ravens would go in and steal it and take off. And ravens were a scavenger's bird, but God commanded them to feed the man of God at the brook of Cherith, and there he drank water. But the problem was the brook dried up. But what I want you to see, though, there is something important that I don't want you to miss. The Bible said he commanded the ravens to feed him there. So as long as God had him there, the ravens fed him bread and meat, and he received water in this famine-stricken area all of this time, for a year and something, without fail, until God wanted to move him to another place. I can't begin to tell you how important it is to be in the right place. When you're in the right place, it's always for three things. One, for the purpose that God intends, for the provision that God intends, and for the protection that God provides. So it's important, whether you're planted or placed, to be where God wants you to be, because there, somebody say there. There, where God has you, is where you're going to get what you need. When the brook dried up, it was to show Elijah that the brook, nor the ravens, are your source, but your resource. God is your source. So just to keep him focused, he let the brook dry up and the ravens stop their air delivery. And then God commands him to go to Zarephath. Listen. And there, verse 9, he's commanded a widow woman to sustain him. Now notice it doesn't say to feed him, because that would have been one time. But to sustain him meant for the duration of the famine. Now listen to this, because again, I need you to see the mighty providential hand of God moving from one place to the next place. But both of those places were where God said, go. See, there's a danger in going where the Lord didn't lead you. There's a danger in you going where you want to go as opposed to where God tells you to go. And so in the midst of this famine, there is a reason God sends him to Zarephath of Zidon. And they clarify Zidon because there is another Zarephath, not to be, again, mistaken with this one. The reason this Zarephath of Zidon is so important is because Elijah is on assignment from God. And for 3.5 years, he's got nothing to say to King Ahab until God is through whipping him with this famine. But now Ahab is looking for Elijah because he wants to blame Elijah for the fast when all Elijah did was tell him, well, thus said the Lord. Isn't that strange how folk get mad with you when the Lord has told the messenger to deliver a message that they know they're guilty of, but they don't want to own it, and so they get mad with the messenger? So he hides the messenger to protect him until the right time. And so now he sends him to Zarephath of Zidon. Well, now, here's this word, Zidon, again, and it should be familiar because it is the kingdom under which Jezebel's father reigned. In other words, it was where Jezebel come from. And they were looking all over for Elijah and didn't look in their own backyard. So he sends him, to a heathen nation, a Gentile nation, and hides him where they least expect him, in plain sight. But listen to this. He doesn't send him to Obadiah, who's the governor of Ahab's house, and who's also a prophet under Elijah, who took 100 of Elijah's sons in the ministry of prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 apiece, and fed them with bread and water during the famine to keep them from being killed by Jezebel. But he shows Jezebel that she ain't as smart as she thinks she is. And so he puts Elijah in the care of a widow woman. And the Bible says in verse 9 that he commanded the widow woman to feed him, sustain him, take care of him there. There. In that place where God ordained him to be, he found his purpose, provisions, and protection. Listen at this. But the Bible says he commanded the widow woman. I searched the scripture and did not see where he had that conversation. So where then did he command her to feed him? You see, what you don't understand is God can speak to your natural ear and or your spiritual ear. And the conversation was a spiritual conversation. And so when Elijah went into Zarephath to find this widow woman, there are four things I want you to observe about the text. The Bible says when he came through the gates, he saw the woman. So the first thing I need you to see is the season. The season. Because we're talking about how God works out things. The season was a severe season of famine. All right? But this word season also means timing. It means opportunity. And it means window. Now, having said that, the season was for not only Elijah, but for this woman. This woman had already scheduled her death, already made plans for it, because the famine was so severe that there was no other place, no other means for her to get anything else other than what she already had. So she was already in the most severest stage of her season. But I want you to know, in that severe state, God's timing is impeccable. Elijah is coming through the gates of the city. At the same time, the woman is walking by the gates of the city. Nobody is in his sight but her. So he calls out to her, who God timed perfectly. She was looking for two sticks, and yet she didn't realize that it was a divine timeline with destiny. Elijah said, "This must be her. Ma'am, can you get me a cup of water?" Now, the water was rationed out at this point in time. And listen, it was so valuable that folks sold their rations. The woman did not argue with him. She just looked at him and gave him obviously a sign that she would get the water. While she was on her way, he said, "Oh, yeah, and while you're at it, bring me back a cake. A morsel of bread." So I want you to see this now, because timing is so important in the season that God gives you to sow. This woman didn't have another season. This was her last season on earth. And all I'm trying to help somebody understand is you may be at that point where you're at your last, where your back is against the wall, where there's nothing else you can do, but I can always tell you, God always gives you something you have to get something you want. I don't care how small and insignificant it is. God wants you to know you can make a difference with what you have. So as the woman looked in her season of severity, she looked in her heart and obeyed. Why? Because in her spirit, that was a confirmation. I don't know this man. He's a stranger in our land. But hey, I'm going to die anyhow. I might as well share it with somebody. Her heart was good, so she started to do it. So she was in a severe season. Keep this in mind. But not only was she in a severe season, but her seed was small. Listen at this now. She said, I have not but a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. A handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. That meant what was in her hand was her seed. It was all she had. Listen, if she would have kept it, it would have been her harvest. Y'all don't get that, do you? Because anything you have is your harvest. It's what you've already worked for. It's what you've already served for. That was her harvest in her hand. But she chose to plant it and made it her seed to meet her need. So secondly, her seed was small. Well, what does that say to us? We can't complain because we got seed no matter how small it is. And so when we make excuses not to give or not to sow or not to bless other folk because it's small, it's an excuse. She explained to him the situation. Having explained to him that she only had a handful of meal and a little oil in the cruse, and she was going to look for two sticks, just enough firepower to heat this up and make a cake, and she and her son were going to eat it and die. The man of God said, I understand, but make me a little cake first. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read that, I really thought, now that is some selfish. Here, this woman is a widow. Number one, that means she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have a provider. She doesn't have any servants or anybody who could do it for her. That's why she was out looking for two sticks. Her son was obviously too young to do the job, or he would have done the job. The woman tells him she doesn't have but a little meal in her hand, the size of her hand, and a little oil in the cruse. And this selfish prophet says, make me a cake first. Well, here's what the prophet knew, that if she had made herself a cake first, that wouldn't have been nothing left to bless. Y'all didn't get it. I said if she would have made herself a cake first, that wouldn't have been enough left to bless. So he said, make a little cake first for me. And if you make a little cake first for me, God will bless the rest. See, it was an act of faith. It was getting her to sow her seed. It was getting her to release what she had to get what she wanted. She sowed flour and oil, and guess what was manifested? Are y'all not hearing me? She sold flour and oil, and flour and oil were multiplied. She didn't sow kindness and expected flour and oil to be manifested. She sold flour and oil, and the flour and the oil were multiplied. But her seed was small. Tell somebody, don't worry about the small seed. Just sow it in faith. Now listen at this. The fact that she made the little cake first and brought it to him gave him the authorization to bless the rest.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery.